All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Mark. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use that. Mark chapter 16 for the message this morning. And while you're turning, let me tell you that let me thank everybody who had a part in the Living Cross this last week. We had a tremendous response to the invitation every night. Well over 250 people prayed and trusted Christ as their Savior, for which we rejoice and are thankful. And I know all the hard work that is involved in something like that, but when you hear that 250-plus people have their eternity changed, that kind of puts it into perspective and makes it worth it all. And so we appreciate so much all of you that had a part and worked so hard and made for a long week, I know. But thank the Lord for it. Also, we have, of course, every guest is a special guest, but we have a special guest with us this morning. Pastor Larry Stainer's brother Mike is here and his wife Linda, and they're sitting back here. Hold your hand up, Mike, so everybody will see you. And you be sure and go love on him a little bit. You just feel like you're talking to Larry when you talk to him. It's just so neat. And when he's here, I just want to put my arm around him and hold him, I tell you. And I just miss Brother Larry so much. And this rose on the organ is here in honor of Diana. Diana's been gone from us now for a year. And we certainly miss both Larry and Diana. All right, Mark 16, now that I got you all depressed. Hey, they're in heaven. Amen. Yep, they're in heaven with a risen, living Savior. And they are living. They are more alive today than they've ever been. Amen. So look, please, at your Bible now, and let's look at something that I trust will be a blessing and an encouragement to your heart today. Verse 1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said, saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Now, I want you to notice in the last part of verse 6, there's that little statement, "Behold the place where they laid him." I want to use that this morning as the foundation upon which I'm going to develop my message. And I'm going to entitle the message this morning, "Behold the Place." Behold the Place. Let's bow our heads for prayer and ask the Lord to bless and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at this little phrase and try to make it applicable to each and every heart here today. Father, we're thankful that we have a living Savior. We're thankful that it is our privilege to stand here this morning. And the reason that we have this great crowd in here this morning is simply because we serve a risen Savior. There are many other religions that can take you to a grave where their founder is laid. But Lord, we do not have that. We cannot do that, for our Savior did not stay in the grave. He is the living Son of the living God. And Father, I pray now that you will bless as we speak on the subject this morning and touch our hearts with your truth. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. It was an amazingly kind thing that the angels bid these ladies to come into the tomb to see the place where the body of the Lord Jesus had been laying for 3 days. You see, the ladies knew what was inside that tomb. They knew the place. They knew that inside that tomb was the place where his body was laid. These ladies were there when he was taken from the cross. No doubt some of them, if not all of them, were the ones who wrapped his body in the grave clothes and made sure that he was placed inside the tomb. So they knew where his body was laying. They knew where it had been placed. Now, if you look at verse 5, at the first part of the verse, it says, or at the last part of the verse, it says that when these ladies saw these angels, that they were afraid. Now, I don't blame them, to be honest with you. If you'll think about it, if you saw an angel and you knew that it was an angel, I think you'd probably have a little fear in your heart too. But their fear quickly disappeared when the angel spoke up and said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." I think there was a purpose behind this. You see, I think that they had to know for sure, as a matter of certainty, that indeed the tomb was empty. It was not enough just to see the stone rolled away. And that's why the angel said to them, "Come and behold the place where the Lord lay." They had to see for sure, as a matter of certainty, that the place was empty. They had to see for themselves that the Lord Jesus had resurrected from the dead exactly as he said he would do. They had to see with their own eyes that he was not there and that he had escaped the cold grip of death that had taken hold of him when he was on the cross. In the days ahead, when spreading his gospel message, and when they were cross-examined by doubters and skeptics, they would be grateful that they did what the angels asked them to do and entered into that empty tomb. You see, the angels were actually giving them solid ground upon which to stand. When questioned and interrogated, they would be able to face their inquisitors with amazing certainty, and they would not go back on their story. They would not go back upon what they knew they had seen with their own eyes. So that's why they were asked to come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now, I have had the privilege since 1990, on 13 different occasions, I have had the privilege of going to the Holy Land. I've been to Israel 13 different times since 1990. And I have gone to the Garden Tomb. I'm going to tell you right now, I've been from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south. And to me, the highlight of every trip to Israel has been a visit to the Garden Tomb. There is nothing in the world like standing and looking at the place where the body of our Lord Jesus was placed for those 3 days. I have been there, and I have seen the place where they laid the deceased body of the Lord Jesus. I wish I could take all of you over there. I wish we could just all pack up right now And all of us go over and stand at the entrance of the tomb. And let me preach this message to you standing right there outside of the empty tomb. I wish we could go see it. And I would like to take each one of you individually inside and let you look. And I guarantee you, when you walked in and you looked at the place and then you stood there for a moment and God's Spirit spoke to your spirit, you would leave a changed person. You would leave from there and be able to say without any doubt that you have experienced the same thing that these women experienced. The only difference is you wouldn't have an angel saying, come see the place where he lay. But that was said, it was in the Bible for our benefit. But you would have the same feeling in your heart that Jesus is not still dead, but he is indeed resurrected. He is not there, for he is risen. Now, what does this mean for us? Does this have any significance for us? Well, I want you to think about it. Look at the end of verse 6. Behold the place where they laid him. Let's say that we could all go over there this morning, and let's say that I could walk you in and show you where they laid the body of our Lord. What does that mean to us? Let's say we could go over there and see what these women saw. Let's say we could go over there and see the empty tomb. What would that empty tomb say to you and to me? Well, I think it would say three things. And I want to call these three things to your attention this morning. The first thing is this. When we went in and we saw the tomb was empty, we would realize that God had not forsaken his son. Now let that sink into you. We would realize that as we looked at that empty tomb. Now don't forget, these women saw the Lord Jesus die. These women saw them place his body in that tomb. And now 3 days later, they go and they look inside and he is not there. What do they now realize? The first thing they realize is this, that God had not forsaken his son. You say, well, Pastor, why would you make a big deal about that? Because if you will remember back just 3 days before the resurrection, 3 days before the resurrection, you had the cross. And do you not remember that the Lord Jesus hung on Calvary's cross for 6 hours? At the midway point, at noon, the midway point of that 6 hours, all of a sudden the Lord Jesus lifted his head and he cried out, my God, why hast thou, what's the next word? Forsaken me. You see, that shocked everybody that knew him. That shocked the disciples. They could not believe what they were hearing. It shocked these women. They were amazed and astounded when they heard him make this statement. You say, why were they so surprised, Pastor? They were so surprised because for the 3.5 years that they had known him and he was conducting his earthly ministry, they saw the close relationship that the Son had with his Father. They knew that everything he did, every step he took, was in direct relation to the will of his Father. And now he hangs on the cross at the midway point, and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me say it to you this way. When we go to that empty tomb, we see something that came into question while Jesus was hanging on the cross, but now at the tomb, we see that it's been cleared up. For we realize, oh, wait a minute, God has not forsaken his son. Oh, he forsook him while he was hanging on the cross, but there was a reason he did. Because you see, God sent his son into the world to die for the sins of the world. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. Don't misunderstand. He did not become a sinner. He became sin. He had no sin. But while he hung on that cross, God took your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world, and God placed that sin upon his son, and Jesus paid the debt we owe to God for sin. And that debt is death. Can I remind you that even in the mysterious darkness of the tomb, we see the faithfulness of God. I want you to realize, folks, that when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We are told at that very moment that darkness fell upon the earth. What kind of darkness was it? I think it was demon darkness. I think it was spiritual darkness. We are told at that moment that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That darkness fell upon the earth. There was a darkness that fell upon his father's face as his son endured the agonies of the cross. And then the shadows deepened and the night encompassed him until he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost and they removed his body from the cross. Folks, just think about it. Why did it get dark? Why did Jesus cry, why have you forsaken me, Father? I'll tell you why. God could not bear to look upon his only begotten son as he took our sin and our shame upon himself. And that's why he cried out and asked God why he was forsaken. God could not look upon his own son as his own son bore our sin. Was it possible for such a thing to happen that God could forsake his son? Was this the end of all that perfect fellowship between father and son? Is it over? And then we get to Easter Sunday morning. And I say to you, no, it was not over. When they got to the tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning, the angel said to them, come, see the place where they laid him. They had all watched as they placed his body in the tomb. They had all watched as the tomb was sealed. They had all watched as the Roman guards came and took their place to make sure that the body stayed where it was put. But if the grave was empty, then we realize that God had not forsaken his son. God had justified every claim that was made by Jesus. God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. And just as he said, on the third day, Jesus came out of that grave. And what that does is it verifies, it proves, it demonstrates that Jesus was doing the will of the Father and that what he did was accepted by the Father as what needed to be done. Let me illustrate it this way. You go back in the Old Testament and you read about the tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, they had an outer place, an outer court, where the common people would come and gather on the Day of Atonement. One day a year, one day, that they would take a lamb that was representative of all the people. That one lamb was going to die for the sins of the whole. And they all stood outside. And then there was an inner place where the priest could gather, called the holy place. And then there was a veil. And then there was an inner place. And that inner place was called the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. Inside that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And one time a year, one man chosen by God, the high priest, took a lamb that represented all of Israel, and he went through the people holding that lamb in his arms. He went through the holy place where the priests were holding that lamb in his arms. And then they parted the veil and he went in before God. One man, one time a year. Now, he did not dare go inside that veil without a blood sacrifice. He is going before a holy God. One man, one time a year. Now, imagine all these people out here. There's a veil. They cannot see what's going on. Imagine the priest inside this veil, separated from those people. And they're all wondering, because they can't see what's going on inside the Holy of Holies. And they're wondering, I wonder if God is going to accept this offering. So here are all the people wondering. Here are the priests wondering. And now inside the veil, beyond the eye of everybody, is the high priest. Now question. How does anybody out there know if God has accepted the sacrifice? How does anybody know? There's only one way that they will know if God has accepted the sacrifice. Do you know what it is? It's when he comes out. And when he comes back out, the priests all shout, glory to God, hallelujah. And the people outside, they hear the shout and they begin to shout. And then the high priest, with blood all over his white garment, he comes out and the priests all shout. And they part the curtain and then he steps out and holds up his hands into the air. And now everybody can see that God has accepted the sacrifice. And now the Day of Atonement came, and the Lamb of God was put on Calvary's cross. Not a lamb. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. Not a lamb, but the Lamb of God. All those other lambs covered sin. John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And now the Day of Atonement came, and they took God's Lamb. They took Calvary's Lamb, and they nailed him to the cross. And on that cross, he shed his blood and made atonement for your sins and mine. He cried, Father, why have you, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Everybody stood around and said, oh no, oh no, God has turned his back on his son. And what happened? He died. The lamb died. You say, well, how do you know he died? Because they took him off the cross and they buried him. That's what you do to dead folks. You bury them. And then 3 days later, those women, they're coming to anoint the body. And they get there and the stone is rolled away. And they run and the angel says, come see the place where the Lord lay. What do you realize when you see that? Here's what you realize. You realize, wait a minute, God did not reject him. God accepted the sacrifice that he made. The penalty has been paid for my sin, and God has accepted it. Number two, when we behold the place where he was laid, number two, we realize that death has been conquered. We realize that death has been conquered. You see, folks, man's greatest enemy is death. And the Lord Jesus Christ overcame death. Nobody had ever been able to do what Jesus did. Man, I've been in the ministry a long time. I have done hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of funerals. I have gone to the graveside so many times. I have walked through muddy fields. I have tromped through the snow. I have gone up on mountainsides down in West Virginia where you had to get a four-wheel drive to get up to where they were going to bury the individual. I have been walking across paths and had snakes cross in front of me. Oh, I'm telling you, I've had hundreds and hundreds of funerals. Not one time has anybody ever gotten up out of that grave. You know it? Not one time. Now, there's been a few. I've stood around for a little while because I thought if anybody's going to get out, this bird's getting out. But they don't. No, death is our enemy. Nobody's ever been able to overcome it. I mean, let me take you back to when death first came into the world. It came into the world when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. God had warned Adam that if he sinned, death would be the end result. God said that, Adam, in the day that you disobey me, that you sin, dying, thou shalt surely die. In the day that you disobey, dying physically, thou shalt surely die spiritually. That was the point. Sin brought physical death, which would result in spiritual death. And I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus came to change all that. The Lord Jesus came to restore what we lost in Adam. That's why Paul said that the Lord Jesus was the second Adam. Let me say it this way. Adam is the federal head of a fallen race, and the Lord Jesus is the federal head of a redeemed race. Now, don't forget, the wages of sin is death. God told that to Adam, but Adam sinned anyway. But also don't forget that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, what we lost in Adam, we can gain through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's gift of salvation to everyone who believes. Now let's just think for a minute how Jesus conquered death. John said, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. He wore a crown of thorns, as we all do. He passed into the silence of the grave, just like all of us will, unless the Lord returns. And if death was powerless to hold him, and if death had to let him go, then there is a song of hope that is echoing through this old gloomy, sin-cursed world for every ear to hear. Folks, if he was victorious over sin and death, there, if I am in him, then I am going to be victorious over sin, death, and the grave. What a victory it would have been for death had it held Christ in its grip. But death could not keep him bound. The angel said, sitting with calm assurance to those with broken hearts, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here, for he is risen." I'm saying to you folks that what you realize when you stand there and look inside that empty tomb, you realize that the rule of death is over. The tyranny of death was broken. The Son of Man, the second Adam, has proved too mighty because the Son of Man is the Son of God. And death could not keep him in the tomb. Then there's a third thing we realize. When we behold the place where he was laid, number three, we realize that we have today a living Savior. All right, now let's go to the cross, or go to the tomb. Go with me now. Go, put it in your head. See it. And you walk inside that little hole, that little opening, and you look. The tomb's empty. It's empty. He's not there. Some big outfit went in there and did soil studies, soil samples on it. You know what they said? Nobody ever decayed in this tomb. Nobody. Nobody ever decayed in that tomb. When we go and look at the place where the Lord was laid, we realize that we have today a living Savior. He meets us as he met Mary in the garden. He meets us as he met those two disciples from Emmaus. And when they spent time with him, their hearts were burning on the inside. He meets us the exact same way he met all these. Alive. Real. Folks, listen. You say, "Well, Pastor, how do you know he's alive?" Because I've spoken with him this morning. That's how I know. The song says, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own." And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Oh my goodness, folks. We realize when we look at that empty tomb that we serve a living Savior. Now think of this. I've taught you before, memories are important. God gave us the ability to remember things. You know, memories are important. Memories are some of the greatest blessings that God has given to us. Memories deepen and enrich every life. They give a richness to the most common of lives, and they make hallowed and holy even the poorest and homeliest of places. Thank God for memories. All of us have memories of mom and dad, the old home place, our grandparents. We all have memories of those wonderful things and those wonderful events. All of us do. But wait a minute. For the battle of life, we need more than just a head full of memories. For the future, and for the battles that we must fight in the future, we need more than just a head full of memories. We need the presence of a living friend. We need somebody who understands us. We need somebody who has gone down the same path that our feet have taken us. We need someone who has been tempted just like we have been tempted. Someone who has traveled the same rocky road that has bruised and battered all of us. We need one who can sympathize and one who can love and one who can forgive. And it is then that we realize, as the angel shines on us, as did these women on that Sunday morning, that we have a living Savior. We can almost hear that angel whisper to us, come see the place where he lay, but he is not here, for he is risen. And can I remind you that after he resurrected, he just before he left with his to go back to heaven, he had his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And what did he say to them? He said, look, gentlemen, go ye into all the world and preach this gospel. What gospel? Death, burial, resurrection. But then he said, and lo, I am with you always. Always. Not always, always. All the way. I am with you every step of the way. In other words, folks, when you and I go to Jerusalem and we stand there and look inside that empty tomb and we see, wait a minute, he's not here. He is risen. Our Savior is alive. That means something for you. That means something for me. It means that I don't have to face tomorrow by myself. Amen. And he walks with me. And he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. Oh, can you imagine the hope that filled the hearts of these ladies when they realized that they had more than just the memories of the last 3.5 years. They had him alive. He who lay in the grave has left the grave to be the very same Jesus that they had known and loved. He's alive. Folks, I'm saying that when you saw, if you could go over there and see that tomb, you'd never be the same. You would never be the same. And I'm saying that his resurrection is what assures me of eternal life. Because he lives, when I trust him as my Savior, I live. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The question has to be now, dear friend, do you know the Savior? Do you know him? Have you trusted him as your personal Savior? Now, let me close by giving you just a little game here to play. My text says, behold the place. Behold the place. Now, in your mind's eye, using your imagination, I want to take you back 2,000 years. I want to take you back using your imagination, using your mind's eye. I want you to see yourself standing just outside the gate in Jerusalem, and you're looking at Mount Calvary. Can you see it? I've been there 13 times. I've looked at it. It still today looks like a skull when you look at that mountain. That's what they called it, the place of the skull. It still looks like a skull today. And on top of that, just above the crest, is where Jesus was crucified. Are you all there now in your mind? Can you see it? You're standing just outside that gate and you're looking and you see that little hill called Calvary. And there's one cross in the middle, one on this side, one on that side. You notice as you look at the one in the middle, it's a little larger, a little bigger, stands out a little bit more. But you look at it, and the one who is on that cross, how could he be alive? You see these romantic era pictures where these artists have painted the cross? Not even close. Isaiah said that he was beaten so badly that you could not even tell that it was a human being. But yet he said, no man takes my life from me. No man takes it. He said, I'll lay it down. And if I lay it down, I will take it up again. Well, he laid it down and he took it up again. Just as he said. Now you're standing there and you're watching this. All right. Can you see it? You're looking. He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You're shocked by that. You turn to your companion. You look and say, can you believe he said that? And as soon as he says that, darkness falls upon the earth. What's going on there? I'll tell you what's going on. He is suffering your hell. For the next 3 hours, the devil is going to throw everything he's got at him. And he is going to hell for you so you don't have to. There was darkness. Isn't it ironic that the Lord Jesus said that hell is a place of outer darkness? There was separation between him and God. Isn't it ironic that in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Abraham said, there's a great gulf that separates where you are and where Lazarus is. He can't go to you, you can't come to him. And yet Jesus on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was separation. What is hell? It's the absence of God. Isn't it interesting that during that 3 hours from noon to 3 o'clock before he died, he cries out and says, I thirst. Why? Because he was suffering your hell and mine. And they took the cloth and dipped it in the water and put it to his mouth. Can I remind you, the rich man, he cried out in hell and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, for I am tormented in this flame. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. And Jesus cried, I thirst on the cross. Why? Because he was paying your hell for you. All right, now let me ask you. You're standing here and you're watching this. And he dies. How do you feel? How do you feel? Have you lost hope? Do you just shake your head and walk away and say, I knew it was all too good to be true? But now, wait a minute. 3 days go by. And now we go to the tomb. And the angel says, come see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here. He is risen. What? He's not there? And then you start remembering all these things that he said. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. No man takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. And if I lay it down, I will take it up again. And you walk inside that tomb and you look and you see the grave clothes are laying there, but there's nobody. There is nobody. You see the napkin folded and laying. And you say to yourself, where'd he go? You know why that napkin's important? Over in Israel to this day. To this day in Israel. If you're in somebody's house or you're in a restaurant and you get up to go to the restroom, if you take your napkin and fold it and lay it at the head of your plate, the waiter knows you're not done yet. You're coming back. Yes. Now, if you take that napkin, just wad it up and throw it on the plate and leave, you come back, your plate's gone. Yeah. But if you fold your napkin and lay it at the head, the waiter knows you are coming back. And so here they run to the grave and they look inside. The body is gone. The grave clothes are there. The napkin is folded and laying at the head. And every one of them knew, wow, he's gone, but he's coming back. They all knew what it meant. So you look inside and he's gone. Now how do you feel? Folks, it's no wonder they went out and turned the world upside down. It's no wonder that kings couldn't shut them up and devils could not stop them. And folks, that's the same Savior that we serve today. May God give us a burdened heart to serve the Savior. Do you know Him today, dear friend? Do you know Him? Is He your Savior?